thou and all thy house shall be saved. This evening, my message is simply entitled, The Words of Life. Before I start to preach, I'm going to ask the Lord to help us and pray that He'll be with us as we minister the Word. Heavenly Father, we come again to seek help from Thee. Without Thee, O God, we can do nothing. Nothing is accomplished in the things of God except the Lord works. And our Father, we pray that Thou would accomplish Thy purpose for this service tonight. And in the hearts of Thy people, Lord, work out Thy plan and fulfill Thy way for each and every one. And so, O God, help us now. Give us help from the sanctuary. And may the Holy Ghost come and give anointing upon the word. It's Thy word, not man's word. And so, Father, bless Thy word and make it a blessing to our souls this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the greatest miracle that God can do for us? I know the answer that you would give and the answer that I would give. But there are many out there in the world this evening, and they would give all kinds of answers. Some would say that the healing of the body is God's greatest miracle. And while that is good, yet I don't think it's God's greatest miracle. Others would say that the raising of the dead would be a tremendous miracle and be the greatest. And again, I would have to disagree with such comments. However, I think, and I know you think as well, that the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a lost sinner. That's the greatest. And why do we believe that? It is because salvation costs the greatest price. And it also produces the greatest results. And thirdly, it brings the greatest glory to God. And for those reasons, it is the greatest miracle that God can do. And what a miracle it was the day that He saved your soul, when the greatest price that was paid was effective in saving you and bringing salvation, when it produced the greatest results in your life, and when it brought the greatest glory to God in heaven. What a day. In chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Acts, we find Peter participating in all these three miracles. Under God, of course. First of all, in chapter 9, verses 32 to 35, he heals Aeneas at Lydda. God used him to heal the sick body of Aeneas. Secondly, in chapter 9, verses 36 to 43, he is used of God in the raising of Dorcas from the dead at Joppa. Those two towns are on the coast of the Mediterranean by the sea. And then thirdly, Peter is used of God to bring the message of salvation to Cornelius and to his household in Caesarea, another town by the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. You find that in chapter 10. And chapter 10 is pivotal in the book of Acts, for it records the salvation of the Gentiles. Here we see Peter using the keys of the gospel. Remember, Jesus said that he would grant to Peter the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the gospel. That's what it meant. That he'd give him power to preach and to open the gospel to men and women, and that their hearts might be opened. That's what it means. There's nothing mysterious about it, like what Rome would teach. No pope has a key. God give no pope a key, because he couldn't even keep it if he had it, because he's a lost soul. God give to Peter the key to open the gospel to the Gentiles. What a ministry that, what a responsibility. We have all responsibilities. God has given us keys in his word. Let us use them to open doors and to go through those doors and to take opportunities to work and serve and labor for the Lord, just like Peter did in his day. And so this is a pivotal chapter. You'll notice that Peter in chapter 2 of Acts was used of God in opening the door of faith for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 8, he was used of God again in opening the door for the Samaritans in hearing the gospel. And now he would be used of God in chapter 10 to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles and to bring them in to the church of Jesus Christ. Wonderful words. Words of life. Words of saving grace. Peter shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. It is clear from these words of the Savior that what the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to believe was also what all men everywhere should be taught to believe. And what Christ taught Peter to believe, and what Peter taught Cornelius to believe, and many more besides, is what we as ministers of Christ ought to teach men and women today what to believe. Not man-made notions, not the intellectualism of university experts. And while I do not despise education, but salvation doesn't come through education. It doesn't come through the Department of Education. It comes from heaven through Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and only through him. And thank God, by the Lord Jesus, we are gloriously saved and converted to Christ. Peter was used of God in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we read interesting words, because it says, Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen in the previous chapter. And Saul was not yet converted. He was not yet an apostle. He was not yet out of his sins. He was still a sinner. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Even at that time, the apostles, the chief means ordained of God for the spreading of his message of salvation, they stayed in Jerusalem. How many of us stay put when we should be going forth? How many of us become bound in the place where we are when we should be going out to spread the good news. Even the apostles, while others were scattered abroad preaching and teaching and making disciples, the apostles were still in Jerusalem, stayed there. Perhaps there was a reason, because many of them feared the Jews, lest they be condemned for speaking to Gentiles and associating with them, even eating with them. And for the devout Jew, the Jew who rejected the gospel but was still devout in his own way, they would have persecuted other Jews who would have gone to the Gentiles and would have preached unto them the truths of the gospel. That happened throughout the books of the New Testament over and over again. Devout Jews caused riots, turned situations into trouble sometimes because of their opposition to the gospel, their opposition to God's truth, and their opposition to those servants of God who spread that truth. Here's the apostles still in Jerusalem, afraid of that happening. We might be afraid. We might be afraid of our fellow men. We might be afraid what others might say or even do, or how they might react. But let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could say at a later stage, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel. The sending of an angel in this chapter, in Acts chapter 10, the sending of an angel upon such a mission as is outlined for us here, shows how important it is for men to repent and to seek the Lord for mercy. No angel has ever been sent on a mission regarding the saving of the world. Did you know that? No angel has ever been sent by God in regard to any mission of the salvation of the world. These matters of salvation and the salvation of souls have been committed to men. That's God's will. That's God's plan. That's God's method. He hasn't chosen angels to do that, but he has chosen men and women. He has chosen his people, his church. He has chosen you to be a messenger of the cross, to be a messenger of salvation to lost sinners around about you. He has chosen that you go and bring words whereby these might be saved, just like Peter to Cornelius. He has chosen me to do that. Cornelius was a devout man. He was one who feared God and taught his family to fear God. Not only that, but he taught those who were under him by authority to fear God. He was a centurion, and he had servants beneath him, and he had soldiers, and he was in command, and he taught them all to fear God. He was an unsaved man, but he was devout. He did his best to live a good life. He did his best to do what he could, thinking he was pleasing God, but he wasn't saved. And had he died before Peter's arrival, in spite of all his almsgiving, in spite of all his good living, Cornelius would have gone to hell, because he wasn't saved. Brethren and sisters, tonight, you and I know well, don't we, that ye must be born again. Because without God's salvation, you'll perish in hell forever. No good works will save you. We're not saved by that way. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How we thank God tonight that he revealed his Son to us. After showing us our sin, causing us to be tormented with conviction, longing to be freed and set free from the bondage and slavery of sin. And we were made to call, to cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. And praise God, he heard that cry. And he stooped down and lifted us out of the mire and placed us upon the rock. And Christ is that rock. And what a Savior he is. What a Savior he is. Yes, Cornelius wasn't saved at this stage. He didn't know Christ as his Savior. It is not by praying that we are saved, and Cornelius prayed. It is not by almsgiving that we are saved, and Cornelius did much of that. It is not by doing the best you can, you're saved, and Cornelius did much of that too. It is important to learn that it is only through believing upon Christ and upon his atoning death, as it is set forth in the gospel. Is there any more important truth than that even today? How many there are who believe that salvation is a result of their good works and their religious observances? Before Cornelius could exercise such faith, he must be taught the gospel. And it was for this reason God ordained that he should send for Peter, the preacher of the gospel. Send for a preacher, not a priest. Send for a preacher, not someone who will tell a different story. Send for the man of God. That's what Cornelius wanted. He wanted Peter. He wanted God's man. And from this story, we learn that Cornelius was directed by God to send for a preacher of God's word. And information about salvation is only to be found in the Bible, not in stories, not in history, but in the Bible. And of course, the Bible is history as well as God's infallible word. It is the word of life, the Bible. And the Lord Jesus said of his own words, he said this, they are spirit and they are life. And the Apostle Peter said, thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, the message of the Bible is spread chiefly by preaching. How we ought to treasure God's word, for it is the key to eternal life. Is it not interesting that the angel did not tell Cornelius how to be saved? He didn't do that. Yes, he delivered God's message and told Cornelius to send for Peter. Yes, he did that. But he didn't tell Peter how to be saved. Undoubtedly, the angel knew and could have told him how to be saved. But he didn't do it. Because it is the will and purpose of God that the message come by man and not by angels. The angel said, Peter shall tell you words. Notice that. The angel said, I'm not going to tell you, but Peter shall tell you words whereby you shall be saved. Cornelius provides us with an example of how to listen and to hear the word of God. In verse 10 of chapter in verse 33 of chapter 10, he explains to Peter why he had sent for him. Notice verse 33 of chapter 10. Immediately therefore I sent for thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Notice the characteristics of Cornelius' attitude as set forth here in his own words. First, notice his eagerness. He says, immediately, immediately, he sent for Peter, verse 33. He wasted no time, but acted immediately. And friends, when the gospel is preached and sinners hear the word and the invitation is given, it's important to act immediately, because procrastination is the thief of time, and it can bring men to the place where they lose out with their conviction, and it will gradually die away from them, and they will become numb to the things of God. Not only his eagerness, but notice his gratitude. He thanked Peter for coming. Use these words, thou hast done well that thou art come. These are words of gratitude, of thanksgiving to God's servant for coming. And Peter went, and Peter was accepted. Notice his solemnity. He was aware that they met before God. Note the words in particular. Now therefore are we all here present before God. How such a solemn and reverent attitude is often missing even amongst God's people. Surely there is little fear of the Lord amongst people today. We were thinking about that this morning. And does not this verify the point we were trying to make earlier in the day? Then you notice not only his gratitude and his eagerness and his solemnity, but notice the unanimity. All of his household were there present to hear the word of God. Verse 33, it says, we are all here present. The unanimity, not only in the heart of Cornelius, but it spread to all his family, his household, and all those who were under him by authority, were all here. None of the family or the servants was absent. They were there. It's good when the family assembles to reverence the Lord and to worship him. It's good when they humbly come to God's house to hear God's word. And oh, how we need to pray for our families and for those that have strayed and gone far away, that God will deal with them. Be earnest like Cornelius in desiring to see them present. Present. All here present. Hearing the word. Listening to words of life whereby they might be saved. And to see them won into the kingdom of Christ. We pray for that end, don't we? We love our families. We bemoan the fact that some of them are still out of Christ. We lament that they are far from the Lord. Thank God for the key of prayer, which can unlock the hard door of that heart and can cause escape from perishing and bring to life and to eternal salvation a soul that is out of Christ. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Let us use it as God has given us the authority so to do. Notice also his his submissiveness. They were ready to hear all things that God commanded Peter to say. All, not some things, but all things. How it is that so many today do a bit of cherry picking. Oh, they accept the things they like in the Bible, but there's things they don't like. People like to hear about love, the love of God. They like to hear about his compassion. And in times of need, that's something nice to soothe the conscience. But when it speaks of God's wrath and of God's judgment and of God's contempt for sin, they don't like it. They cherry pick the Bible like in so many other different things. Here was Peter, or here was Cornelius, and his family, and all his associates, ready to hear all the things that God had commanded. The message God had given to Peter, here's a congregation willing to hear it. Not just some of it, but all of it. They're listening, they're attentive, they're giving wholehearted attention. Notice also, it is through hearing the word of God that sinners are saved. That's very simple. It's in the chapters here. Peter was to bring words to Cornelius that would in turn bring him salvation. That's what it's all about. That's why we hold gospel missions. That's why we preach the word. That's why we go out on door-to-door visitation, handing out gospel tracts. That's why we go in the open air, preaching the word of God, that men might hear words whereby they might be saved. Because only in the Bible is the message of salvation. Only in Scripture can men be taught to turn away from their sin. Only in Scripture can men see that Christ is the only Redeemer, that there's no other way to heaven. The Bible alone tells us that Christ is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Man may devise other means in many ways, but the Bible tells us only of one way, and Christ is that way. He's the only mediator, the only Savior, the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and died for us and suffered for us and gave himself for us. And so by listening to Peter, Cornelius is going to learn how he and his household could be delivered from the judgment of God and enter into eternal life. Just what does the Bible say about being saved? Perhaps it would be good to look at verses in the Word of God which speak of the word saved. First, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. We are saved by grace alone. That's an emphasis we could never make too much of. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then, Romans 10, verse 9, we are saved by believing the gospel, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We are saved by looking to Christ. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and beside me there is none else. Again, we're saved by trusting in Christ. Acts 16 and 31. The words of Paul to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the jailer was saved that night, and his entire household. How great is this message? Again, we're saved by calling upon Christ. We were singing it in the Psalm 34. This poor man cried, or called, as the word could be translated. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Is there a troubled soul tonight? Troubled because of sin? Troubled under conviction of your past life? Call upon the Lord. For this poor man cried, he was troubled, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Acts 2 and verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, I suppose there's another aspect. We are saved by forsaking all for Christ. Matthew's Gospel, we read about the rich young ruler who came running to Jesus, asking what he should do to inherit eternal life. He wanted to do something. He wanted to perform some great thing so that he could boast about what he has done. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then there's added, when his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? You see, if you want to be saved and I want to be saved, let's forsake our sin, forsake the world, give it up, and you shall win a never failing friend. Thank God for that. We're saved by regeneration through Christ's work. Titus 3 verse 5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for salvation. For the way to eternal life, it's simple. We can either call, we can trust, we can believe, we can use whichever of these words we wish to use. It all points to the same thing and to the same goal. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Will you look to him tonight? If you haven't already done so. The scriptures do set before us the wonderful facts of believing in Christ. And this knowledge is imparted to the believing sinner as he listens to the gospel preached and as he is quickened by the Holy Ghost in his soul. The outward call of the gospel, by which a free and an unlimited offer of Christ is made to all who will hear it, is accompanied by the inward and effectual working of the Holy Ghost. By this inward work, the sinner is convinced of his sin and of his guilt, and he is made to know something of the dreadful wrath of God which is due to his sin. And furthermore, he is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ and made to understand how Christ, the Son of God, undertook the redemption of his soul as he died on Calvary in order to accomplish that work in the sinner's life. He stands ready, the Lord Jesus. He stands ready and willing to save all who come and call upon him in sincerity and in truth. Here's a message of salvation for all our family and for all our friends. Isn't that encouraging? They may yet be out of Christ, but it's a message for all the family and for all our friends. Many have come together here in Cornelius' home to hear Peter preach, verse 24 of chapter 10. And God places no limit upon the number of our friends and of our loved ones and of our acquaintances that we should desire him to save. He places no limit. Pray for your family. Pray for your acquaintances. Pray for your friends, for your loved ones. And as many as Cornelius gathered in were converted that day. That's what we're told here. Verse 44. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And so if God places the burden in your heart to pray for your loved ones, your family, your friends, your acquaintances, and you endeavor to keep at it, then one day, praise God, and hopefully before you pass into glory, you will see answers to your prayers. And if you do pass into glory beforehand, even after you're gone, God will still answer your prayers. And he will answer to his own glory. So let's be encouraged to pray and to pray on. We should seek to have all our acquaintances brought to Christ. This we can do through our example, perhaps. Having trusted in Christ ourselves, it is a pattern for others to look at and to take notice of. And the evidence of the change that God has wrought in our lives is something that will touch the hearts of those outside, and perhaps a desire will be given that they too will want to come to know this same Savior that you have come to know and to love. Wouldn't that be just wonderful? There are exhortations too. We must talk to our friends. I don't mean that we should bamboozle them night and day and turn them away by our persistence, but as opportunity arises and God opens a door of opportunity, we must take it. Otherwise those doors of opportunity will become less and less and less. If we fail to go through an open door, we'll find less open doors available to us. But if we use those open doors, God will open others. He will multiply open doors and give us multiple opportunities to witness and to give exhortations to others to come to Christ. By our example, by our exhortations, and also by our entreaties, pleading with God and pleading with sinners. Therefore, Cornelius was saved. He prayed for himself and for his family and for his friends. But with what greater zeal and what greater knowledge he would have continued to pray with God for sinners now that he was saved. Is that not true? Does not the experience of salvation increase the desire in our hearts for others to come and to see them won for Christ? Oh, friends, like the words of life that saved Cornelius and his family have been set before us again and again. And if we receive them and act upon them, then we also shall be saved. This is the call of the gospel. It's a call to repent, a call to come and trust in Christ, a call to shelter under his precious blood for pardon for sin and for cleansing and for assurance of salvation. And if you're not saved, I encourage you to act now. Young person or older, will you not right now kneel at the cross and seek Christ for his mercy and cast your all upon him? It is your only hope for eternity. Do not leave it until it's too late, but act upon it today. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek ye the Lord while he is to be found. And do it now and trust him as your own personal Savior.